Good morning. Beautiful day today. Good to see a good crowd this morning. Good crowd this morning, huh? Thank God for that. Especially as we move into what I'm going to start teaching on. Glad to see a good crowd here. I've been laid down a little bit last week. We had about 20 minutes here. So we had a singing. We released early from Sunday school. We had a singing. But I'm going to start teaching the next few services, next few Sunday school lessons on the historical reliability of the Bible. As Christians, we ought to be able to not only know what we believe, but be able to defend what we believe. And this especially rings true. May the 19th, you're going to find out this is especially going to ring true. You say, well, what's going to happen May the 19th? Well, you ever heard of The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown? Who ever heard of that? Anybody seen the book in Walmart? Big old red book. Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. Well, big old movie is going to open up May the 19th. And your faith is going to be tested. Your faith, you're going to have to defend the faith. And if you don't know what's going on, then truly Christians ought to know how to defend what they believe. God has not called me to a blind faith. God has called me to a faith that is rooted in evidence. Is rooted in historical background. If the one thing can be proved inaccurate historically of the Word of God, then the whole system falls. No other religion upon the face of this earth is founded in history. No other religion. History doesn't matter about any other religion upon the face of the earth but the religion of Christianity. If one thing can be proved historically inaccurate, then the whole system falls. But it can't. The Bible has been time and time and time proved to be true through archaeology. History is the foundation of Christianity. There was a historical Abraham. There was a historical David who was given a historical covenant of whom Jesus came through. Jesus fulfilled and is the one to be the heir of that covenant. Jesus was historically lived. Jesus historically died. Jesus historically rose from the dead. And these things are rooted in history. But May the 19th, the Da Vinci Code, a movie's coming out based on this book. This book was a number one New York Times bestseller for weeks, weeks, and weeks several years ago. Now, before, I know we need to delve into these scriptures. We need to teach what's in here. For 10 months, I've been laying down the doctrine of salvation. If you ain't got it, I'll go back to it one of these days. But for 10 months, I've been showing you through the scriptures how you're saved. Well, now I'm going to show you that this is a reliable text. I'm going to go into some defending of the faith, and I'm going to show you. Every Christian ought to be able to defend his faith. And people say, well, I don't need to know about no evidences. All I need to know is Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to show you this. All right? Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to discuss this morning. Jesus Christ. The historical Jesus Christ. What is accurate? December of 1945, in December of 1945, near Nag Hammadi. Nag Hammadi is a place in Egypt, Upper Egypt. A Nag Hammadi library was found. In Egypt, some Coptic Gospels were found. Coptic just means old Egyptian language. They were written in the old Egyptian language. These Gospels were rooted in and taught Gnosticism. Same thing Paul refuted in the book of Colossians. He refuted in the book of Galatians, Gnosticism. That's why they are called Gnostic Gospels. The word Gnostic just means defined as knowledge. Right? Liberal scholars today are saying that these books from the Nag Hammadi Library are the true teachings of Christianity. That's a liberal scholar. Do you know what liberal means? It means they're like a Democrat. Anything can go. You know, they're liberal. Liberal scholars today are saying that these books from the Nag Hammadi Library that were found in 1945 are the true teachings of Christianity, and what we possess is not the true teachings of Christianity. Now, this is what this movie is going to be based on. You better know. I'm here to tell you. When people come to you in your workplace and they start telling you this stuff, you're going to have to know how to defend it. Alright? It says, and that they say that the true teaching of Christianity and that what has been held to for centuries has been a cover-up, an error, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul and so forth filled their books with theology instead of historical Christianity. You can go into any bookstore you want to today and you'll be able to find books such as The Secret Teachings of Jesus. You're bound to find these books. They're prevalent now. Ever since Domenici Cole come out, Dan Brown wrote that book. But that was based on fishing, but he'd done a bunch of research, and he made it through his research. Now, he said he didn't uncover this stuff. You can find what he taught in that book in these Gnostic Gospels. But it is not true Christianity. True Christianity is what we possess. But you can go into any bookstore. You can find the books on the secret teachings of Jesus, lost Christianity, or they've even got out a Bible now called the Gnostic Bible. Alright? Liberal scholars are saying that these books are the oldest books. They go back before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Liberal scholars are saying that we do not possess the oldest books. We possess the books that were written later. And they possess the ones that were truly older. The 27 was not the older books, but the books the Gnostic Gospel. Anyway, May the 19th, see, you're going to have to answer such questions as, and this is the question, and here's a list of some of the books that they found in 1945. The Acts of Peter and the 12 Apostles, the Apocalypse of Adam, the First Apocalypse of James, the Second Apocalypse of James, the Apocalypse of Paul, the Apocrypha of James, the Exegesis on the Soul, the Gospel of Truth. They also uncovered many, many other books, about 13 different Gospels. And they saying that this was the true Christianity and what we possess is not true. Well, these are going to be the questions now. The movie is going to portray Jesus as this right here. And you're going to have to be able to prove that it's not that. People in your workplace, when they come to you and you're going to say, well, the Bible says, well, they're going to say, wait a minute. These Gnostic books that was found are older than what the Bible books are. So, your Bible is irrelevant. So, how are you going to defend if the Bible is irrelevant? How are you going to defend the faith? Well, that's what I'm going to tell you. See, this book, this movie coming out May the 19th, going to ask these questions. And it even going to portray Jesus as this. Was Jesus married to Mary Magdalene? This is what it says, man. Did he have children? Did the Catholic Church hide the fact that his family fled to France as a way to protect his claims to be God? This is what this movie is going to be about. Yes, that's what the Gnostic Gospels are about. People in this last day church, especially pastors, need to know the most recent heresy that is out there. Know how to refute it. We need to know how to refute a pastor, especially just folks who know these things. And know how to refute. Did the Bible emerge as a power play document in the early 4th century under the Emperor Constantine after Christianity finally won its battle with paganism? In other words, the Bible struggled against paganism of Rome, and when Constantine made the Bible the official, or Christianity the official religion of the empire in 325 AD, that Christianity finally won the victory and became the recognized religion. No, that ain't the way it was. There was no power struggle. Gnosticism, these books are more accurate and more historically reliable than any of the liberals' point of views or anything that they got. Matthew, Mark, Luke was written within 15 to 20 years of the time of Jesus' resurrection. Mark was the earliest of the books, which was written around 40 to 45 A.D. Jesus resurrected and went into heaven in 33 A.D. Mark came along in 40 or 45 A.D., 42, 45 A.D., and wrote the Gospel of Mark. If there would have been any objections, certainly the Jewish people that was alive that day that did not like Christianity would have stood up against Mark and said, no, these things are not true. But nobody stood up and said it. Why? Because they were there when Jesus healed the paraclete. They couldn't say nothing against what Martin wrote because the gospel was truth. Right? We need to know what is truth and what is error. And I'm going to leave you hanging there. I'm going to leave you hanging there. How will you answer these questions? Here in a few weeks, I'm going to show you how to answer these questions. We're not going to go into that this morning. May the 19th, though, this movie's going to come out. About Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene, having children, her children fleeing, her and her children fleeing off into France, and the bloodline of Jesus is still prevalent today through these children. It's all heresy. But we're not going to discuss that this morning. This morning I'm going to discuss and show you how to prove your Bible is historically accurate. First thing I want to discuss is wasted minds. You say, wasted mind, yeah. Bonanza. 90210. Friends. All this stuff that's on TV today captivates the mind of the Christian more than this right here does. Walmart. People got more time to go at Walmart, do a little shopping than they do to open up the Word of God and see what it has to say. We need to know how to defend. And this, my friend, I have searched it. This is more historically accurate, scientifically accurate, archaeologically accurate than any other religion upon the face of the earth. Archaeology is not an enemy of the Bible. Every time they turn over a shovel full of dirt and find anything, it backs up what the Bible has said. It backs it up. But see here, a poll was conducted by the Barner Research Group, allegedly revealing that 43% of born-again Christians agreed with the following statement. It does not matter what religious faith you follow because all faiths teach similar lessons about life. 43% of born-again Christians said it don't matter what faith you follow. That's when you can get into a Pentecostal church and you can shout and hoot and holler and say all kinds of stuff that's heresy, and nobody know what the man done said, but they'll amen it. I know. I've sat here and watched it. I've sat here and watched it. Be grieved in my spirit. I've been down for several weeks. I've sat here and watched it. Don't nobody understand what has been said. And that's what we need to know. Was what was brought forth rooted in the Word of God? When somebody claims that you're not justified by faith alone, you got to get to heaven through some kind of work. They are in error, and that's a heresy. That's where we come out of Roman Catholic Church, because they say justification was not by faith alone. They believe you merit your salvation. That's exactly what the church is teaching in these last days. Every generation goes through the same struggle. That's when we had a Reformation, and we came out of the Roman Catholic Church because they believed that you was not justified by faith alone. You had to work out a righteousness that God would accept. But my righteousness is seated in heaven. Jesus has been made sanctification, wisdom, and righteousness for me. I am justified entirely by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, I have peace with God. Me and Him are no longer enemies. Me and Him are no longer at variance with one another, because my faith has legally justified me, declared me not guilty before God, and legally made me righteous. I am legally righteous in the sight of God, not in my earthly walk, but in the sight of God. And another guy the other day I was talking to, he said, you know that fellow right there, I had a problem with him, since he believed once saved, always saved. I said, well, what I want to ask you, friend, is what did the earthly church believe? He stopped. He don't know. He just knows what men taught today. What did the church believe? If I'm completely, entirely justified by my faith, I cannot merit my own salvation, but it has been given to me as a gift from God. God has legally declared me not guilty and given me the righteousness of Christ. Then how in the world could I ever lose that when I'm not the one worked for it to begin with? I said, the problem is we look and see people that we think are saved, and years later they fall away. We thought they were saved, but the Bible plainly says the foundation of God standing sure. Jesus knows them. It has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And those that are His, He has called. He has predestinated. He's called. He's justified. And He's going to glorify. Amen? And that's the problem. We think that people are saved that are not truly saved. Some people have never been given saving faith. Look at here. Distinguished Christian philosopher Mortimer J. Adler is unfortunately correct. He's unfortunately correct when he says, I suspect that most of the individuals who have religious faith are content with a blind faith. I don't have a blind faith. My Bible tells me to love God with my heart, my soul, and my mind. And my mind. All this stuff in the last days, Christians saying, especially ministers saying, we shouldn't get no knowledge, we shouldn't learn nothing. And believe me, I'm called a devil because I believe we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. But I'm going to love the Lord even with my mind. My mind belongs to Him, so I'm going to exercise and fill it up with His Word and things to defend His Word therewith. I suspect, Christian philosopher Mortimer J. Adler said, I suspect that most of the individuals who have religious faith are content with a blind faith. They feel no obligation to understand what they believe. They may even wish not to have their beliefs disturbed by thought. They may even wish not to have their beliefs disturbed by thought. But if the God in whom they believe created them with an intellectual and rational power that imposes upon them the duty to try to understand the creed of their religion, not to do so is to verge on superstition. It is to verge on superstition. Of course, religious people are hardly alone on this point. The secularists are frequently content with blind faith. Secularists means people of the world today. J.K. Chesterton said, superstition reoccurs in all ages, and especially in rationalistic ages. I remember defending the religious tradition against a whole luncheon table full of distinguished agnostics. You say, what in the world is an agnostic? An agnostic is someone who believes God exists, but believes that He has no part in your life, or you can't know Him, or you can't know that He exists. They believe He exists, but they believe you can't know that He does. And before the end of our conversation, every one of them had procured from his pocket or exhibited on his watch chain some charm or talisman from which he omitted he was never separated. See, every generation deals with superstition. Superstition. I don't believe in luck. I believe in fortune. I do not believe in luck. I do not believe in chance. I believe what is because God has sovereignly decreed it to be that way. You say, well, what if that man got murdered down there? God had to decree. God didn't cause the murder. Don't get me wrong. God does not do evil. Don't get me wrong. But if He allowed that man to be murdered, then He decreed for it to happen, or it could not have happened. See, God is over all the works. Over all His works. If the Bible is clear on anything, it is that Christians are responsible to love God with all their minds. This is part of the greatest commandment God has given. One aspect of this duty includes, at a minimum, a basic knowledge of theology and Christian evidences. We ought to know what we believe. Peter said he was an eyewitness of these things. Yeah, that's rooted right there in the Bible. Go in there and look. Peter said he was an eyewitness. Luke said, when I gave an account, Mount Boast Theosophilus, if I'm pronouncing that right, of all the things that Jesus began to both to teach and to do. In other words, Luke went out and he done interviews with people. Luke investigated these things. Luke sought it out, and then he wrote two books about it. He was also a companion of Paul. So Paul was an apostle, so he had an apostle's own word. Right? And see, some of these creeds go all the way back to the early church. Paul said, I've told you what it was to me. And Paul wrote the book of Corinthians about 55 A.D. Jesus resurrected in 33 A.D., so you ain't even got about 22 years there. So the generation that seen Jesus resurrect and seen Jesus walk on this earth was still living during that time. And Paul said, look, I've delivered to you what was also delivered to me. It was already a creed within the church that a man died, a man was buried, and a man rose from the dead. He was seen of James and of Cephas and of all the 12 and later on of 500 brethren who are alive unto this day. He said, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, go ask them 500 men. So we got enough to put our faith in. It's not a blind faith. I don't believe in a blind faith. God wants me to use my mind. He wants me to investigate. And I'm going to show you in the next few weeks, there are men who set out through the history of the, ever since the church has been in existence, to disprove Christianity. And I mean even archaeologists. And when they were done, they become believers. And they wrote books defending Christianity. Great men of the faith. Here it says, in light of Adler's comment above, one man named Dr. William Lane Craig, I love this man right here. He's still alive today. Good man of God that defends the faith. The author of many fine books on Christian evidences, he writes the following important comment about the extended implications of Adler's remark, first quoting theologian John Grisham Machen. He said, false ideas are the greatest obstacles to the reception of the gospel. Our churches are filled with Christians who are idle and intellectual neutral. You know why we're idle and intellectual neutral? Because we're so involved in the daily affairs of this life. We're so involved in what the TV has to say. We're so involved in what the newspaper has to say. We're so involved in what Walmart's got on a special sale down there that we're idling in intellectual neutral. We won't get up and we won't study what God has to say. And this is the only thing that's going to stand right here. And it says, as Christians, their minds are going to waste. One result of this is an immature, superficial faith. Intellectual impoverishment with respect to one's faith can thus lead to spiritual impoverishment as well. But the results of being an intellectual neutral extend far beyond oneself. The results extend far beyond oneself. If Christian laymen don't become intellectually engaged, then we are in serious danger of losing our children. If we do not become intellectually engaged, we are in serious danger of losing our children. That is the most profound statement. You know why? Because the school is teaching for a fact that evolution is fact. Christians are sitting back saying, not saying nothing. We're not sitting back defending, not instilling in our children that it is bogus. That there is not no fact, no evidence to back up evolution. And believe me, I'm studying into this too. There's no evidence whatsoever. Every bone that they've ever found, they've had to probably only found one or two bones, and they've developed a whole animal out of that bone. This is what they think it looked like. There is no links that man ever come from a monkey, none whatsoever, no fossil record. It is a theory, only a theory, my friend. What we need to look at is which fits the best. See, evolution is a model. That's all it is. It's a model. It's somebody's theory. This is what they thought happened. I'll say, okay, we can't prove creationism either. I can't prove because it only happened once. I can't show you that God created something. But forensic science is the same thing that they use in murder trials to prove. Because the murderer don't come back and kill again. They can't prove by reenacting that he actually done it. So they have to use forensic evidence. Which fits the evidence? Well, if the eyeglasses took a designer to create, then what do you think about this universe? If you walked through a jungle and found a pocket watch laying on the ground and had never seen a pocket watch, would you assume it just evolved? No. You would assume that there was a creator, someone intellectually behind it, knowledgeable, that behind it, that had created that pocket watch. Same way with this universe, my friend. And the Bible plainly says in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things have witnessed from the beginning that there was a God. The invisible things being clearly seen of that which is made, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the stars, that God exists. Nature itself reveals to us that God exists. And two of the greatest atheistic philosophers, two of the greatest, Jean-Paul Sartre, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of them. Atheistic philosophers and Bertrand Russell, who both of them was against the faith, both of them acknowledged, and I've got their acknowledgments, that they actually had a God consciousness. They actually believed in God, but they chose not to accept Him and to accept their belief in Him. They believed that there was a God, but then they turned around and claimed to be atheists. A person can't be an atheist. There's no way a man can be an atheist. To be an atheist, you would have to believe, you would have to know everything. You would have to know, like a few months ago, I found out that they had found 9 new species of animals over some jungle. They'd never seen these animals before. Never seen them. So how did we know they didn't exist? We went over in the jungle looking. We couldn't claim that that species of animals did exist, but we did. But in order to say God doesn't exist, you would have to say that you are in everywhere at all times. You are just like God. You're omnipresent. You would have to be in every place at all times to know God didn't exist. You would have to even be outside this universe to know God didn't exist. Then there are different dimensions inside this universe. You would have to explore every dimension of this universe to know that God didn't exist. For the most part, you could be as an agnostic. You couldn't be an atheist. To be an atheist, saying you didn't have to say, well, I believe and know everything. You're claiming to be omnipotent. So you must be God. Wait a minute. No. You can't be an atheist. The most you could be is an agnostic. You would have to admit that there might be a God, but that He has no relationship with you in your life. Or maybe He has no dealings with man. Or you can't know Him. That's what agnosticism believes. For the most part, you can be, all you can be is an agnostic. But here he says, if Christian laymen don't become intellectually engaged, then we are in serious danger of losing our children. In high school and college, Christian teenagers are intellectually assaulted on every hand by a barrage of anti-Christian philosophy and attitude. That's the reason when our children go off to college, we lose them. That's the reason. As you go back through the past history, I heard the statistics and I got it wrote down of how many evangelical kids actually fall away after they hit college. I've got the statistics at home. I'd have to find them. Because I write so much stuff down, it's hard to remember where all I put it. But there is a high number of those who actually were raised in church that fall away once they hit college. Why? Because in church they heard no evidence for the Christian faith, and they get in school and they're being bombarded by stuff that is being taught as fact that is nothing but theory. And they say, well, these people really got it. What I've been believing and hearing all my life, it was not true. Because there's no evidence to back it up. Yeah. There is evidence, but it's not being proclaimed. There is evidence to what we believe. As I speak in church around the country, I continually meet parents whose children have left the faith because there was no one in the church to answer their questions. No one. For the sake of our youth, we desperately need informed parents who are equipped to wrestle with the issues at an intellectual level. Macon, like Malik, believes that the chief obstacle to the Christian religion today lies in the sphere of the intellect. That is in that sphere that the issues must be addressed. The church is perishing today through the lack of thinking, not through the excess of it. I have heard that many a times. I've been mocked at, laughed at by ministers that proclaim that a minister shouldn't have no education. We should just be stupid and blind and then get into the pulpit and not know nothing. I don't believe that. I believe we need to know, and I'm not like the peace and prosperity people. I don't believe that you have to be rich to be no Christian. But I believe that you need to be have a solid foundation for what you believe and know why you believe it to be a Christian. You need to know that. Here's Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist ever lived, says he must be blind who from the most wise and excellent contrivances of things cannot see the infinite wisdom and goodness of their almighty Creator. He must be mad and senseless who refuses to acknowledge them. You must be blind if you can't see the goodness of God. For it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The gospel of Jesus has not only blessed those who've been saved by it, it's blessed the world. Let's bless the world. It raised up a country called America, who is a humane country that goes into other countries and fights against humanity. Not humanity, but inhumane acts. They fight against inhumane acts. We go over in all the world and deliver people that are oppressed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what brought us there? It brought us here. What I want to tell you and show you, and we got a few minutes here, what leading thinkers have said about Jesus. You probably don't know who in the world Blaise Pascal is. I've got a book about him. He was a French philosopher and scientist, and he authored a classic work called The Pensis. I have that classic work. And in it, he proves that God exists. He says Jesus Christ is the center of everything, the object of everything. He who does not know him knows nothing of the order of nature and nothing of himself. How many people have ever heard of Ralph Waldo Emerson? American poet. I mean, if you was in college, in high school, in English, Emerson, I mean, he was a famous poet. Famous poet. American poet and transcendentalist. I can't even go there. The unique impression of Jesus upon mankind, whose name is not so much written as it is plowed into the history of the world. It's not written in history, it's plowed. You can't remove history from Jesus. Jesus is history. You go back, you're going to find Jesus. It's proof of the susceptible virtue of this infusion. Augustine of Hippo. Augustine is the one I've been teaching you about original sin, church theologian and philosopher. Said Christ is not valued at all unless he be valued above all. Now come on, Napoleon. I know you've heard of Napoleon. One of the famous conquerors of the world, Napoleon Bonaparte, Emperor of France says, I know men. I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. This was Napoleon. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. I have founded empires. He said, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. That's powerful. There is not a God in heaven if a married man was able to conceive and execute successfully the gigantic design of making himself the object of supreme worship by usurping the name of God. Jesus alone dared to do this. Look, Jesus didn't write one single word, and there's been more written on the Jesus Christ than anything upon the face of this earth. Jesus never sung one song. There's been more songs composed about Jesus, about the Christian faith, than anything upon the face of this earth. What do you think about it? I believe Jesus existed, and I believe He is who He said He was. Pope John Paul II said Christ is absolutely original and absolutely unique. H.G. Wells, I know you've heard of him, English novelist and historian, author of The Time Machine, War of the Worlds and the Outline of History, said the Galilean has been too great for our small hearts. The Galilean has been too great for our small hearts. And there's a bunch of them here. You probably wouldn't know half of them if I told you. But Albert Einstein, American physicist. I know you know him. He invented the atom. I want to say he had a lot to do with the invention of the atom bomb. American physicist who originated the theory of relativity. I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. That's what he had to say about Jesus. About Jesus. See, these are great minds. Great people. P.T. Forster. The Congregationalist theologian, I've got books by him, who rejected his earlier liberalism and, according to E. Bruner, became the greatest British theologian of his day. He says, an undogmatic Christ is the advertisement of a dying faith. These are good, good quotes. Charles Lamb, English essayist and critic, author of Tales from Shakespeare. If Shakespeare should come into this room, we would all arise. But if Jesus Christ should come in, we would all kneel. That is powerful. That is powerful. We would all kneel if Jesus came into this room. I'll go on. We ain't got time. I'll go on. Obviously, if the God of the universe had revealed Himself and is the only true God, and if Christ is the only true way of salvation, then we would expect convincing evidence to substantiate this. Right? Convincing evidence. If you look, atheists have a hard time when people claim to be atheists, like Jean Paul Sartre or Bertrand Russell or many others back through history. Then they had to come up with an alternative of why man is religious. If there is no God, why does 90-something% of the face of the earth worship God? And if you go back, you begin to search in history back, you'll find out that monotheism was the first belief. Monotheism is the belief in one supreme God. And all people were at one time monotheists. But as time and history progressed, the evolution said it the other way. Evolution said men become polytheists and evolved into monotheism. Wrong. Monotheism was first. Everybody believed in a supreme God. Even tribes across seas say that they once believed in a one supreme God, but they forgot how to worship Him. So they got these many gods, one for each part of His character. You'll notice each God has one certain thing that He does. This is what, you got fertility God, you got love God, you got this God and that God, but it's all attributes off the one supreme God. Why? Because they forgot how to worship the one supreme God. They forgot how to worship Him. And if Christ is the only way of salvation, then we would expect convincing evidence to substantiate this. Not just some evidence or inferior evidence. So that a person has a dozen equally valid options in the choice of their religion, but superior evidence. Look, there is superior evidence. Superior. All other religions upon the face of this earth believe men are saved by meritorious work. I don't care if you're going to Buddhism. I don't care if you're going to Hinduism. You're going to Shinto. You're going to Baha'i. You're going to Islam, they're all saved by working for their salvation. There ain't a one religion upon the face of this earth, and even in the Christian church, it's done got that away, to where people believe that they're saved by meritorious works. Alright? Every religion upon the face of the earth believes you're saved by meritorious works. Where did this one supreme religion come from that believes you're saved by grace alone? That it's a free gift that's given to you because you don't deserve it. Huh? How did that originate? It's hard for the liberal scholars to come up with an answer. They can't answer it. But Dr. John Warwick Montgomery asked, what if a revolution on truth claim did not turn on questions of theology and religious philosophy or on any kind of esoteric, fideistic method available only to those who are already true believers, but on the very reasoning employed in the law to determine questions of fact? Eastern faiths and Islam, to take familiar examples, ask the uncommitted seeker to discover their truth experientially. See, all different faiths ask you. You can't prove them. They're not based in any kind of evidence. Buddhism, Islam, there is no evidence to prove that them religions are true. You've got to, the only way you can know it's true is to experience it. And experience is no evidence. You can experience one thing, but you can't prove to me about that experience. But there's only one religion on the face of the earth that's based in history. It's that if one thing is not historically true about this religion, then the whole structure crumbles. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's based in history. It can't be proved. Historical evidence can prove it. But it says Islam and Eastern faiths ask the seeker to discover their truths experientially. In other words, by experience. The faith experience will be self-validating. Christianity, on the other hand, declares that the truth of its absolute claims rests squarely on certain historical facts. Certain historical facts open to ordinary investigation. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why didn't the Jewish people provide the body? And believe me, I'm going to go into that too here in a few weeks. The evidence is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is evidence, my friend. But if certainly these Jewish people would have produced the body, they went and had it guarded by soldiers so that his disciples couldn't come steal it by night. But they could not produce that body. There is not one place on the face of the earth if the disciples had went and secretly hid his body somewhere else. Somewhere in history, somebody would have broke that silence and there would be another tomb somewhere else that would be also acclaimed as Jesus' tomb. But they ain't but one, my friend, and it's still empty today. Still empty today. Christianity, on the other hand, declares that the truth of its absolute claims rests squarely on certain historical facts open to ordinary investigation. The advantage of a jurisprudential approach lies in the difficulty of jettisoning it. Legal standards of evidence developed as essential means of resolving the most integral disputes in society. Thus, one cannot very well pull out legal reasoning merely because its application to Christianity results in a verdict for the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest apologists or defenders of the faith of the history of the church, yes, at first he was a skeptic, and at first he was an atheist. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. That's where they come out with the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote that. He was an atheist. But I can show you, and I can't exactly quote it the way he quotes it, but I've got it. He said against his very will. Against his very will. Hating. And he said but when he began to search the evidence, he hated what he was finding. It was even against his will. He was being converted because he didn't want to find out that the truth was rooted in Jesus. But when he began to investigate it, it was even against it. He even said against his will, resenting it the whole time, fighting and struggling against it. He became a Christian because the evidence was there. And most lawyers, and John Warwick Montgomery, what is a lawyer? He's got seven degrees in law. But most lawyers who's ever examined the doctrines of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, most lawyers that have ever examined it have come to faith because there is enough evidence there to convict or convince in a court of law that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I've even got a quote from one atheist that says Jesus did historically rise from the dead, but he still don't believe it. Now, how in the world can you believe Jesus rose from the dead and don't believe it? History, the Bible is true because history is written in advance. History is written in advance, and we're running out of time here. We're finna close. The Bible is true because it is history written in advance. And I could go into a lot there. Pre-science. Do you know the Bible gave laws of science? The Bible mentioned scientific names before we ever come up with them. Did you know the first doctor that ever come out with washing your hands before you went into surgery was laughed to scorn, and he ended up committing suicide because of being laughed at? For washing your hands before you go into surgery. And I can show you in the Bible where God believed in washing. Y'all believed in washing? The Bible is historically true. It's archaeologically true, and it's philosophically and logically coherent. And we'll close right there, but next week we'll pick... Our next week, the Passion, I don't know if we'll have Sunday school or not, but we will pick back up right here. I hope and pray you got something out of this, and I hope and pray your faith is being increased. God bless you.